I think Vincent van Gogh is probably, after Jesus Christ, the most maligned person in history. But I like this image of the harvest, because Pentecost means harvest. I'd love to tell you more about Vincent van Gogh, but that would be a huge tangent I shouldn't take today, but ask me later. Today's Pentecost Sunday. Pente means five, and Pentecost comes 50 days after Easter. Pentecost was the Jewish festival that celebrated the harvest. And fittingly, 3 years ago, Pentecost Sunday was the day chosen to remember the yet unreached people groups, the harvest the church has yet to send laborers to. And speaking of being thankful this morning, I'm thankful for the white flowers out there to remind us of that harvest. The fields are white with harvest, Scripture says. And I don't see these flowers anywhere else in the North Country like this. And I was here Thursday night, and it was much thicker. And I said, Lord, don't let them mow the lawns this weekend. So you can blame me for the rain, probably. If you were here last year, you might remember that I shared about the meaning of the word unreached, the significance of Pentecost, harvest, and the ironic blessing in Psalm 67. Maybe you don't remember all that. But I did say that no matter what your opinion is about the last days, prophecy, utopian or dystopian, the Gospel of Mark tells us that Jesus said that this gospel must be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. I also shared with you that I am very optimistic about the church completing this task. I shared this, you might remember. I shared a clip about Secretariat. Secretariat won the longest race in the Triple Crown by 31 lengths back in 1973. There's actually a horse that's won the first two and will run the third January 9th this year, but no horse has ever approached Secretariat's time. The only thing I don't like about Secretariat is his name. The horse that might win the Triple Crown this year is named Justify. Now, that would have been better for Secretariat. But anyway, an autopsy revealed that he had a heart over twice the normal size. And I believe the church has a huge heart, too. And as we ask God to share his heart with us, it gets even bigger. Our heart gets even bigger. I shared last Pentecost about the strength of the church and the unique opportunities before this generation. But there are certainly challenges. Today, I'd like to look at some of those challenges. There's a simple tool to help teams overcome challenges. Corporations use it. Organizations use it. It's called the SWOT analysis. Maybe you've heard of it. SWOT stands for strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats. And I think that last year I pretty much spoke about strengths and opportunities. Okay, so if you go across the top, those are the internal, or those are the good things, okay? But if you go down vertically, it's strengths and weaknesses. They're internal things where you analyze the church or yourself or your organization. And the other side would be external things. So today, I'm going to actually do the negative, internal and external, weaknesses and threats, okay? Don't worry, it's not a downer, all right? So weaknesses within the church. Am I still on? Sounded like it got lower. Okay, weaknesses within the church. I see three internal challenges. There's probably more, but three came to my mind for completing the task of taking the gospel to all the nations: arrogance, fear, and ignorance. Now, I won't spend a lot of time on arrogance and fear. That's not a big problem that I see, especially not in this church. And that's something the Holy Spirit will deal with in time. But I'll talk more about ignorance. So, arrogance. An often heard argument against helping others far away is, why should we send money over there when there are so many needs right here? Maybe you've said that. Maybe you've heard that. This argument suggests that some people, simply due to nearness, geography, or likeness, are more worthy of our help than others. We, the church, should not be arrogant. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" That's all I'll say about that. Fear. Fear of the other. Some of you maybe know the term xenophobia. Fear of immigrants, refugees. Leviticus, now you might think I would say, oh, well, perfect love casts out fear. That's what always comes to mind when you talk about fear, right? But even in Leviticus, God said to the Israelites, the foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So we can't fear them. We can't let fear paralyze us, let me say that. Now on to the biggie, ignorance. The Barna Research Group just published the results of a survey translating the Great Commission. When churchgoers in the U.S. were asked if they had previously heard of the Great Commission, 51% said they do not know the term. It would be reassuring to assume that the other half who know the term are also actually familiar with the passage known by this name, but that proportion was only 17%. And when churches do in fact talk about missions, they have varied definitions of what is missions. What is the mission of the church? Is the mission different than missions? And now we add to the confusion by using the word missional. I suggest What is the Mission of the Church by Kevin DeYoung. There's a couple other books I'll mention too, and the last slide today will be those three books that I'm referencing. Okay, if you want to be ready with a pen and paper, if you want to study these things further. Maybe we are putting the cart before the horse, so to speak. We define missions, and then who is a missionary? What examples are in the Bible of missionaries? Answering the question of what is a missionary will help us understand the mission rather than defining missions so broadly that everyone is a missionary. I understand the motive behind saying you are a missionary or we are all missionaries. Many in the church feel unqualified for service. They lift up missionaries on a pedestal, thinking they alone have a special calling. So by saying we are all missionaries, we're hoping to affirm their gifts, encourage them to serve God. But is it true that all of us are missionaries? Wouldn't it be better to say that we're all ministers of the gospel? Oh, and by the way, you'll probably hear we're all missionaries by missionaries coming here to share. They're the ones that say it all the time, okay? But is it true? Wouldn't it be better to say that we are all ministers of the gospel, a minister being one who serves? Maybe this will help. There's a difference between the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The Great Commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. The great commandment that we are all called to do, to love God and love others. And by we, I mean everyone, not just Christians. That's what God wants people to do. The Great Commission is not for everyone. It is for the church, the whole church, the global church. Do definitions matter? Am I being ridiculous here? What is the goal of the Great Commission? Well, if you're a football fan and you watch the Super Bowl, then you clearly appreciate that definitions do matter. Was Zach Ertz a runner or a receiver? I watched that play, and I was incredulous that it mattered. He made it to the end zone with the ball. What difference does it make what you call him, right? Authorities needed to determine if he was in fact a runner making a touchdown, if he was a receiver, no touchdown. Zach Ertz caught the ball, took some steps, then dove to break the plane of the end zone. The ball popped out. Upon review, they ruled that Ertz had become a runner and the touchdown stood. Now, just as the NFL sees a runner different than a receiver, Paul sees an evangelist different than a missionary. Unlike the NFL, though, God sees both able to score, to win souls to Christ. Nevertheless, they are different. While in Corinth, Paul wrote to the Romans, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, which is the former Yugoslavia, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. And later, from Rome, he wrote to Timothy, a leader in the church at Ephesus. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So Paul thought his work was done. There were lots of unsaved people in Asia Minor. But he was moving on, and he was telling Timothy, stay and do the work of an evangelist. Apostle means one sent. Evangelist shares the gospel in a familiar context, no crossing over. This idea was not new. In the Old Testament, we have Abraham, Jonah, in fact, all of Israel and Judah going into captivity. Whether voluntarily or involuntarily, God's people were crossing barriers. Is it any wonder he calls us to cross over to the other when Christ left heaven to come to us? God is a missionary God. Crossing over, going beyond, it's not about geography anymore. Think groups like us versus them. The Greek word nation, translated nation in the Great Commission, means ethne. But if you go back further, the Hebrew word goyim, often translated nation, means a gathering, a group, a swarm, even a bundle like we saw in the Van Gogh painting. In fact, some say the word Hebrew means one who crosses over, traverses, one who goes from one group to another group, one who traverses what? A mountain, an ocean, a river, a desert? Or can we simply say they cross some form of barrier? For the spread of the gospel, the barrier to be crossed can be found in the very definition of a people group. The largest group within which the gospel can spread as a church planting movement without encountering barriers of understanding and acceptance. The barriers in the past have been mainly linked to geography. You were stopped by mountain ranges or oceans. And later the barriers seem to be aligned with political borders. Presently, the barriers of acceptance and understanding are tied to language and ethnicity. In the future, these barriers might be primarily ideological due to the internet and globalization. But let us not define the barriers by what they have been linked with in the past or even what they might be linked with in the future. Let us look to where first there is no access to the gospel, where Christ has not been named, as Paul said, and then look to what are the barriers of acceptance and or understanding. This graph will help us understand where there is access and where there is not. World A is the world with no access. Think of A as priority. World B has access, churches, Bibles, but still barriers. And World C is the Christian world. Lots of access to churches, to Bibles, and no barriers. As we currently define missionary, any cross-cultural worker, there are about 400,000 worldwide. And 72% of them go to where there are Bibles and churches, worlds B and C. $700 billion per year goes to Christian causes. $45 billion, or 6% of that, is given to missions specifically. We're way ahead of that, New Hope. That's great. And then out of that $45 billion, 87% goes to where there are Bibles and churches. Again, world B and C. In our recent sermon series on rhythms, Scott spoke about balance. And he said, when we are pummeled by multiple urgencies, we lose balance. This is true for individuals, and it's true for the church. The bottom line is that 3% of cross-cultural workers get 1% of the giving to go to the 2 billion that have yet to hear the gospel. Could it be that multiple urgencies have kept us ignorant of the great imbalance? Now, you remember the SWOT analysis? What did T stand for? Yes, threats. So threats are mainly take the form of competing worldviews. Now, missionaries must know something about the worldview of their people group. What is a worldview? You've probably heard the term Christian worldview. Well, I've heard some so-called Christian worldviews that I don't agree with, so it's just a messy term, and experts disagree on what it means. But I found the book, here's another book reference recommended, Grand Central Questions by Abdu Murray, who himself left Islam to become a Christian. I found his book very helpful. He gives a framework for organizing other worldviews by what questions they ask and which is their grand central question, which is primary to them. I recommend it if you want to go deeper into worldviews. But even simpler than Abdu Murray's book and his organizing it in the form of what questions they answer, I'd like to suggest that we begin with just three questions that Jesus already answered during his teaching, during the Passover meal with his last night before he was betrayed. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. I think I printed it on my paper here. Nope, I didn't. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If it were not so, I would have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, I'll come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am, and you know the way to where I'm going. No, we don't, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? Thomas asked, how can we know the way? I think Jesus prompted that question. He was a good teacher, as some of you teachers here know. He knew how to get his students to ask the right question. He said, you know the way where I am going. Why might he prompt this question rather than just state what he wanted to say? Well, if you wonder why he would put it in the form, why he would state something that would prompt a question, ask any teacher why that works. It gets people thinking, right? And this is what he wanted to say. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. What is the way to peace or shalom or well-being or nirvana or happiness? Jesus. Is there objective truth? Absolute, unchanging truth? Yes, Jesus. Is this life all there is? Can we have life forever? Yes, in Jesus. Jesus gave the answer, and the answer is him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Today, I bet you know someone who says, I can choose my own way. I can find my own truth, and I can have the life I want. They say, we can find our own way, believe in our own truth, and life is just fine, even better without a God. All of these ideas are forms of humanism, the belief that man can find his own way, figure things out, and in effect, save himself. Pluralism says that there is not only one way, but many ways to God. Postmodernism says that truth is subjective. What is true for you may not be true for me. And scientism says that this life is all there is. Nothing beyond, no supernatural world exists because it cannot be proven empirically. Pluralism, postmodernism, scientism seek to provide another way, another truth, another life, other than what Christ offers. They fly in the face of Christ's words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Solomon would have something to say to this humanist thinking. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death. This is the world we live in. I have members of my immediate family steeped in two of the above-mentioned isms. Baby boomers, you remember a very different world than this one we find ourselves in today, right? I'm not saying it's better or worse. Let's not glorify the past or the future. But don't you think understanding the assumptions behind these worldviews will help you in your next dialogue with blank, you fill it in. You fill in the blank. That difficult relative you see at Christmas time, a coworker. So I'm trying to tell you there are benefits to thinking like a missionary. I hope I've made the case that we're not all missionaries, but we all should think like one. Your Bible reading will be richer. The last book I wanted to mention, Misreading Scripture with Western Eyes, the author states, the Bible is a foreign land. Now, a lot of us don't have time to dig into the background and the cultural happenings of the times, especially the Old Testament, but that's why we have pastors. We go to them with questions, but dig in. The Bible is so rich. If you'll think like a missionary and enter those times and places. Another benefit of thinking like a missionary, you'll be a better listener or learner. You'll grow in humility. I'll tell you about, I read a lot of books on cross-cultural interaction and stuff, and I actually read a book called American Cultural Baggage. But when I went to Israel, I was faced with things that I didn't know I had. So until you are in that place, in another culture, there are things about you you don't even know. Okay? So you'll become a better learner and you'll grow in humility. And one last thing I'd like to mention about the benefits of thinking like a missionary, you will grow in humility. Or you'll not just humility, I already mentioned that. You will be a better team player. Okay? I believe we're hardwired for story. And every good story or movie has a protagonist, an antagonist, a problem, a resolution. You've probably heard that. But here's something that's in a lot of stories, maybe not every story. A lot of stories have an awkward team that are rough around the edges, right? And they don't get along. Often the team is thrown together, and much of the plot revolves around figuring out how to work together, right? They usually learn the hard way. If only some of them would think like a missionary, they wouldn't have to go through that much trouble, right? Now, Jesus chose quite a diverse crew. Not like this, but it did include a tax collector, a fisherman, a political zealot, young and old. Could it be that God wants us to understand the other? I hope I've convinced you that it would be a good thing to think like a missionary, even if you're not one. So let's try a short exercise. This young fellow belongs to an unreached people group. Over 12 million, with only 0.01% Christian. So over 12 million, I've got about 1,200 Christians, okay? 0.01%. Now, the population of New York is almost 20 million, 43% in New York City, and 305 square miles around the city. So in New York State, what everyone else calls upstate, but we know it's not, right? What everyone else calls upstate, all of the state, there's a little less than 12 million. So there's more in this people group than in all of New York State, okay? Here in New York, we're 33% Christian. So that boy's people group is 0.01% Christian. The same number of people, about the same number of people here in New York, are 33% Christian. Okay? So there are more people in this people group than in all of upstate New York. And the average church in upstate New York has less than 300 members. It's actually probably less than that, because that figure is probably calculated from the whole United States. But let's take the 0.01% or 1,200 Christians in this group and assume they all go to church. And if these churches were about the normal size for New York, then they would have four churches to go to. In other words, if we in New York State, without New York City, had the same access to the gospel, the same access to fellowship, we'd have four churches of about 300 people each to go to in all of New York State. So what if there were so few believers around you that you'd have to travel to Rochester for fellowship? Okay? Are you feeling quite rich today? We're going to watch a short video of this boy's people group. And as you watch this, think about putting the gospel in their context. What in their day-to-day experience might help them understand the good news of Jesus Christ. We can roll the video. It's about 2 minutes long. I bet if you read Pilgrim's Progress, that last image reminds you of that Christian's burden on his back. If you'd like more information about this people group, Matt has some pamphlets to hand out. Just raise your hand, and he can give you information that'll help you pray for this people group. I rattled off some statistics, but this will be more, it's not statistics, the information. This is really, Jody Davey made this pamphlet, and she did a great job. We'll have more of them on the missions table under the map, and they will be in color. So you can look next week for more. Another thing is these booklets on Ramadan, praying for Muslims. We're 5 days into Ramadan. There's still a whole lot of these books out there on the table. So grab one of those too. All right, one more idea and I'll wrap up. I mentioned our recent series on rhythms. I like to tie in my message with what they've been preaching because then it makes me feel like maybe I'm part of the series. I don't know. So I thought, how can I tie this in? And Jim spoke about beauty. And he showed us beauty in the world, in the word, and in the work, I think. And when I saw these images, well, there's a sunset, there's northern lights, even a galaxy. I thought, these things wow us, right? But we sing a song here, What a Beautiful Name is the song, and there's a part of that song that says, heaven's roaring. And I know that the context is the resurrection of Christ, but I think, what does heaven roar about now? What does heaven see that is beautiful to them? I don't know if it's this, because they see that all the time, right? Don't angels see this kind of stuff all the time? Not that it isn't beautiful. But what makes heaven roar? Here's a clue. Peter wrote, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that you have now that we have now announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit from heaven. And here it is, things into which angels long to look. Isn't that something? The real guardians of the galaxy, angels, long to look into this great salvation. Heaven is watching these people, anxiously awaiting someone to make disciples among them. The beautiful feet that bring good news. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. We make disciples, teaching them to obey all that he has commanded. Heaven rejoices when one soul is saved. Yes. How much more rejoicing is there when someone crosses that barrier of understanding and acceptance to intentionally make disciples, and hundreds, perhaps thousands, hear the good news for the first time and respond? Heaven will roar. Whether you are thinking of your neighbor, the atheist, or the Hindu across the world, ask these questions. What does he or she believe about the way to peace or shalom? What does he or she think about truth? Is there even such a thing as objective truth? And what does he or she believe about life and death? You don't have to be an expert on Hinduism or postmodernism. For that matter, all you need to do is point them to Jesus and quote him. If they want to argue, say, I didn't say it, Jesus said it. Argue with him. Be ready to share that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you've joined this crazy, diverse team called the church, then you have an exciting mission, an adventure, a task that will not fail. The team needs you, whether you're a minister, a missionary, or a woman with a wheelbarrow full of rocks. And here's slide 20. Now, I was thinking while this slide is up, this last slide, maybe you could shout out if you have ideas about the video we watched. What kind of story in the Bible do you think would resonate with that people group? I'm purposely not saying the name because this sermon will probably be online. But I think you saw who they are. And if you want to, you won't be recorded. So if you want to shout out, what do you think would resonate with them from the gospel? Anybody have an idea? Raise your hand or shout it out. Given what their life is like. Caitlin? Yeah. My burden is light. Matthew 11. Anything else?
Maybe, though your skin tends to be like scarlet, it'll be white as snow.
Yeah. Yep. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Anything else? If you read the pamphlet, you'll see that they actually, some of them maybe, and maybe more in the past, have worshipped that rock, the washing stone. There's a great imagery there too, right? So that's all I have today. Please grab one of the brochures next week when we have them in color. Oh, I did want to say that today we have a Luke 10 meeting where we pray for laborers for the harvest. And in the registration books, there's a page that didn't get explained because I stuck it in last minute about Missions Catalyst. That's what I do, is look for good news about the good news around the world. And if you want to sign up for that free email that comes every Wednesday, just print your email clearly in the registration books. And if they've already gone by, there's always one on that back table in the corner. Yes, thank you, Ed. The Luke 10 meeting today is at 3 o'clock. And we actually have a guest speaker who's recently been to Washington, D.C. to a big seminar on the persecuted church. So if you want to come out at 3 o'clock today, we'd love to have you. Thank you.